seated. I hope it is well with your soul. I hope that you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all sin. I don't care so much whether you're a Baptist or not, but I do care whether you're a Christian. So important, so important. Read an interesting story this week. The boys had been up in an attic together helping with some cleaning, and they uncovered an old manual typewriter. That's what I learned on back in 1964. I took a typing class, and boy, I'm so glad I did. You know, one of those big black things, you know, like that, you know. Anyway, these boys found one. Hey, Mom, what's this? Oh, that's an old typewriter, she answered, thinking that would satisfy their curiosity. Well, what does it do? They queried. Well, I'll show you, the mother said. She went downstairs and she returned with a blank piece of paper. And she rolled the paper into the typewriter and began to strike the keys, leaving black letters of print on the page. Wow, the boys exclaimed. That's cool. How does it work like that? Where do you plug it in? Oh, there's no plug, she answered. It doesn't need a plug. Where do you put the batteries in? They said. It doesn't need batteries either. Wow, this is so cool. Somebody should have invented this a long time ago. You know, it's all a matter of your perspective, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Self-defense, those old typewriters would be good for self-defense. If you could pick it up, you could bang somebody on the head with it. It'd really put their lights out, ruin their afternoon at least, you know. Perspective is everything. When people approach, by the way, I've got some verses I want you to look up and be ready with. Hebrews 8, three portions of Scripture. Please mark them somehow. Tear your bulletin in half or do whatever you need to do. Hebrews 8, Exodus 19, and Jeremiah 31. Hebrews 8, Exodus 19, charge. No, some of you don't know what that is either, do you? Some of you old people do. They used to have Bible. Just don't pop up and jump up and all that. Find this in the Bible and see who can do it the quickest. I'm afraid we might have to use the AED on some folks if they got into that, so we don't want to have to revive them. Hebrews 8, Exodus 19, Jeremiah 31, those three portions. I'll give them to you backwards. Jeremiah 31, Exodus 19, and Hebrews 8. Okay? Like to have those ready so that we can look at them. Wonderful stuff that we've got from the Scriptures. People who read the book of Hebrews, if they don't have the right perspective, they'll not understand. They don't know. Does it need batteries? Do you plug it in? Whatever. What is this about? And they'll take verses, you know, out of context and make them say things that they don't say at all. And it's because they don't understand context. Remember, the context in the Scripture of a word is a phrase, and the context of a phrase is a sentence, and the context of a sentence is a paragraph, and the context of a paragraph is a flow of thought, and the context of the flow of thought is the particular book in the Bible itself, and the context of the book of the Bible is the entire Bible and how it fits together. And in that particular book, there's a historical context and a context of language and all that. You need to study those things. That's why I recommend good study Bibles to help you with those things. We want the context. We've been talking about the Jewish folks who had trusted Jesus as of Nazareth as Messiah and how difficult it was. And they were having a terrible time. And they wanted to remain embracing the Lord Jesus, but then they wanted to be, well, back with their families and not ostracized and all that kind of thing. They went through a lot of struggles. The temple was still going in its program there in Jerusalem as well. And so the writer to the Hebrews said, we've got a priest. They've got priests, but we've got a priest, the high priest. He's better than them. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember that? And he's at the place of rest. Your salvation is fully and completely paid for. These other priests, they keep going and going and going and going. No, God has set that aside. He's at the place of honor. God has placed him. The Father has placed him above angels, above everything. saying. He's in a place of authority. When he says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You don't need what somebody else says. He's at the place of intercession. He prays for you. He's got a more excellent ministry and all of that. We have a priest. Then he went on to say, and this is just a little bit of review for you, we have a tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle, the tent, the temple, the Jews still had in Jerusalem. But he said, that is just a shadow. That's just a blueprint of an eternal heavenly temple that's more real than this one that you can still see. That in a few years is going to be a pile of rocks anyway. Our temple was built by God. We have a tabernacle. What you see in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount is nothing but a shadow of the eternal reality. And we went through all of those, the furniture and so on in there. We went and showed you pictures of that. I believe it was last week. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the third thing. He said we have a priest, we have a tabernacle, and the third is this, we have a covenant. Now, what's a covenant? What's a covenant? It's a treaty. It's an agreement. It's a contract. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Speaking of the Lord, it says, He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. In other words, God made a deal with the Hebrew people back there, but it wasn't a perfect deal. And the reason it wasn't a perfect deal is because it was conditional. It was conditional. That is, you have Exodus 19. I want you to take a look at it. We're going to come back to Hebrews, but you have Exodus 19. We're going to look at the deal, the contract that got made with the Hebrew people back then. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 1. When they came through the Red Sea, about 3 months later, they went out and they came to Sinai. And it says in verse 3 of Exodus 19, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. I bare you on eagle's wings, brought you unto myself. Now I'm going to make a deal with you, he says. I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar people unto me. What was the people's answer to that? Whoa, this is great. Look at verse 8. They said, we'll do it. It's a deal. We'll do it. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, you know what happened? They had good intentions, but they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They didn't. It was, and by the way, that first deal, that first contract or covenant that God made, it had promises and curses in it. It was a conditional thing. It wasn't unconditional. It was something earthly. It was national. It was about the nation of Israel, but it wasn't personal. There's a difference between them. Now, let's keep moving on here. Let's take a look at what happened. God gave them that covenant back time just after the Red Sea, and He gave them the system, the tabernacle, all that stuff that we've talked about and shown you pictures of. He gave it to them, and they eventually pointed to the system rather than to what the system was pointing to. Their way of doing church became the focus of their attention rather than the purpose for doing church, if we could say it that way. They fooled themselves into thinking that we're doing this and we're keeping these rules and we're doing all this stuff and therefore we're right with God. And they got worse and worse and worse because they let the liturgy, if you like, become the focus rather than the God about whom the liturgy was supposed to be speaking. And so at the lowest point in their ministry, in their lives, in their history, God sent a prophet. And you have it in Jeremiah chapter 31. I want you to take a look there. Don't throw away Hebrews because we're coming back to it. God sent him a prophet. And he said, you know what? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, verse 31 of chapter 31. Saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt,
which covenant they break. Verse 33, but this covenant shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will do some things. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least unto them the greatest, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. Now, that's what God told the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, at a very low time. He said, listen, this other covenant, one of these days we're going to get rid of that one that I gave you back at Sinai, and there's going to be another one. Now, back to Hebrews, and we'll take a look at it. Notice Hebrews chapter 8 again, verse 6. We're going to take time to read a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Again, we started. But now hath he obtained, Jesus obtained, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Hint, hint, the one that he promised in Jeremiah 31, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now he's quoting Jeremiah 31. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant. They broke their end of the deal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every... You're not going to have to tell people about the Lord. They're going to know. They're going to know. Want to have to teach every man about his neighbor and every his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant hath he made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And then he goes into chapter 9, which we dealt with last week, which talked about the covenant things, that is, the things that were related to the first covenant that they didn't obey, all the tabernacle and all the furniture there. The covenant. The covenant was with the nation of Israel, the old one. But he said, you know what? There's going to be something new, a new covenant, and it's going to be much different. How's he going to do that? By the way, how's he going to do that if there is no Israel? If there is no national Israel, how's God going to keep his promises? Folks who take the Bible and say that the church today replaces Israel, they got a problem, because the whole Old Testament is full of promises to a literal nation of Israel. And you have to really get creative to try to get rid of that. You need to just take the Bible for what it says and figure out, imagine how it was before 1948, before Israel became a nation. There were good godly men who said, one of these days, Israel's going to come back. They're going to have a nation in their land. And some theologians, don't you know that they're scattered all over the world? Look at it now. Think about it. God said that I made that first covenant with the nation of Israel, and I'm going to do something better than even that first one. I'm going to make a covenant for them, and we as Christian people will be also partakers of that deal that God made. I wish I had time to read you the whole chapter, Ezekiel 37. It talks about, you know, God raising up Israel, Jewish people from all around the world. You know, you're familiar with the Negro spiritual, the knee bone connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone. It's all in there, and not that music, but anyway, Ezekiel 37, where it talks about God is going to gather Israel from around the world. He's going to put them back in there, and then he's going to give them new life. One day that's going to happen. One day that's going to happen. Why? Because God keeps his promises. God has not set aside his people. Why is Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 in the New Testament? It's not parenthetical material. It's there to show that God keeps his promises, and he is going to restore Israel one day. All Israel will be saved. There will be Judah and Israel, both northern kingdom. God's going to sort it all out, and it's going to be there.
Right now, however, the covenant promises of Jeremiah 31 are for us today, because the writer to the Hebrews brings them right there and he says, we've got something better than the first one. We've got this promise. We've got this deal from God. And it's a much better deal. Why? Notice the I wills in chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. I will. God is saying, "This, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put my laws in their mind and my laws in their heart." That is, it's not going to be a national thing. It's going to be a personal thing. That's what happens when you get saved. That's what happens when you trust Christ to save you. You enter into that covenant where God says, you put your trust in me, I will do this, I will do that. I will make you a new creature. That's what's called regeneration. I will declare you righteous and to have the very righteousness of Christ. That's justification. There will be a new relationship, different from the Old Testament. Back there, God was a judge. Here, he's our Heavenly Father. Back there, it was to the whole outside community. And the whole community, they had to stand at a distance. There's the tabernacle, and there's this big fence around it, and then only priests can go in so far, and then only one priest can go in all the way and all that. And everybody has to stand away. Stand back! There's the glory of God! No, now, it's totally different, the new covenant. Draw near! Draw near! Draw near! Do you see the difference? It's fantastic. We have grace to draw near. Listen, here's in the Old Testament covenant, in the deal that God made with them at that time, for a purpose, as a shadow of the things to come, of the heavenly tabernacle and of all of the things that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, every year they would have on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and all that. Let me just say it this way. Every time they came to church, they were reminded of their sins. Every single time, these are our sins, these are our sins, these are our sins. The new covenant, when you come to church, you're reminded of your forgiveness. In the Old Testament, you could cover sin, but you couldn't take it away. Jesus, the Lamb of God, which was pictured by all the other lambs that had been slain, is the fulfillment of all of those. And God was saying in all of the blood of all of those lambs, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming down the road, he said, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away, doesn't just cover, he takes away the sin of the world. That's the difference. What a fantastic, fantastic new covenant that we have. New deal, new something that God did for us. How good is that? But you know what? Some people, even in our day, mess that up. Communion. We have communion. And some people look at the ceremony rather than at what it represents. That becomes their focus. Oh, if I don't do that, my sins are not forgiven. No, that's not true. If you don't do that, you won't get juice and bread. That's all. That's all. That's all. Some people do the same thing with baptism. Oh, if I'm not baptized, I'm not going to be saved. If you don't get baptized, you're not going to get wet. That's all. That's all. Baptism, as I've said many times, is an outward picture of what happens when you're born again. You're buried with Christ, raised a newness of life. People let the form take place of the substance. They make a big deal out of the shadow instead of what is making the shadow. These Hebrew Christians who were struggling because they had trusted Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, they would hear their friends say, we got the temple, bud. What do you have? We got the priesthood. We got the offerings. We got all of that stuff. They could reply, yeah, but you know what? You have the shadows. We have the fulfillment. You have the ceremonies. We have Christ. We have Jesus. You've got the pictures. We've got the person. Huge, huge difference. New covenant. God makes a deal. What a deal that is, because it's all of grace and none of works. God gave them that system to point to him, as I said, and they eventually let the ceremonies become the center of their attention. Now, Now I'm going to go to preaching. Okay, now you listen. We can do the same thing in a different way, but we can make the same mistake. The way we do church, that should not be the focus of our attention. The Lord should be the focus of our attention. I don't want to offend anybody here, but listen. We enjoy singing here, but singing ought not to be the focus of our attention. Jesus ought to be the focus of our attention. We do things a certain way here. If those things become the gyroscope within your soul and it has to be done exactly this way always, you know what's going to happen when somebody does a little bit different? You're going to get bent out of shape. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get upset. You're going to be touchy. And why? Because we're not doing it the way that we're supposed to. You know, the ushers are supposed to walk slower, or they're supposed to, you know, whatever it is. People get bent out of shape about that stuff. Get a life, man. What's the matter with you? What is church? Anyway, a ceremony. We're going to do it this way, and then we're going to do it this way, and if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. What is that? What is the focus? And the sad part about that is some people do it that way and they pat themselves on the back saying, I'm spiritual. That's exactly what these people were doing, that were rejecting Jesus. Exactly. They found themselves thinking that they were observing the system and that was it, and their way was the only way. Now, I'm not saying we should be worldly. I'm not talking about that. Don't worry. I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is that sometimes people make such a big deal out of such small things. And then something big comes along and they don't even see it. Folks, we're not spiritual because we have a big Wednesday service. We're not spiritual because we have an Awana program or a great team. We're not. Unsaved people can have programs, and they get more people than we can. Those things are merely tools. They're just things that we use. And if they become the focus of attention rather than what ought to be the focus of attention, you know what we ought to do with them? We ought to ditch them. They become the serpent on the pole. It had a purpose in the Old Testament. But it became the focus rather than the reflection of what it was supposed to teach. And so he said, grind that thing up and get rid of it. Am I making sense? Some people, well, we went to church today. Well, I'm glad you did. I hope you got something out of it. But how about we fellowship with God today? How about I sang to the Lord today? How about my heart was burdened today? How about that? That's what it's supposed to be about. Not liturgy. Not form. But substance. And here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that there are people that go through all the forms, they dress the right way, they do the right things and everything, and they think they're spiritual. You're not. You can dress up a corpse, make him look good. How many times have you been to a funeral and there's a dead person there, people walks up, oh, she looks good. She's dead. She's dead. I know she looked better now than she did when she was dying. We know that for sure. But listen, dead people can look good. Come on. In our country, we have sunk to a new low. You got to do church this way or you're not doing it right. You don't have enough excitement there. You got to have this and you got to have that. And you do. Well, if you do that, you'll have a better church service.
You will? Interesting.
I understand that our teens saw a little clip of, what's that lady's name? Victoria Osteen. You see that clip? How many of you have seen it? Joel Osteen is not one of my favorite preachers. Is he yours, is he? Is that what it is? Yeah. His wife got up. Let me give you an example of how low the flavor has gone in our country. She got up and she said, I want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, it's okay to look at it that way, but we're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen? Oh me, not amen, oh me. There's an amen and there's an oh me. But now listen, I use that as an example to show how far we've sunk. That's an extreme. What about us? What about us? We can have services that are man-centered, that are emotion-centered, that are not truth-centered, that are not God-centered. We can make the same mistake, only we're smart enough to not get up and say something quite as dumb as that. God said, the new covenant, I will put my laws in your heart. You will be born again. There will be regeneration. There will be a hunger for the Word of God. There will be a desire and a love for other Christians. There will be a burden for souls. There will be all of these things that become personal in the life of an individual believer. God says, that's the new covenant. I worry about people who have the trappings but don't have the Savior. And there's no way that I can tell who is who. I don't have a, you know, a little saved o-meter that I can stick in your ear. Nope, she's not saved. I don't have one of those. I don't have one. But you know whether you're resting in the blood of Christ or not. You know. You might not have known that you were a part of a covenant, but you know this. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you belong to Him. You have a relationship with Him. It's not about externals. It's about coming to know Him personally. It's about the Jeremiah 31 covenant. It's about the Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 covenant, the deal that God made. That's what gets us through the difficult times. We have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a religion. We're not just whatever. I hope I'm making sense. You have to examine yourself. Are you about forms or are you about substance? Now, we do have forms here. We got to have organization. I'm not going to walk in next week with Levi's and a t-shirt on, preach to you. I'm not going to do it. You come to my house, you'll see me Levi's and t-shirt, but not here. We have forms, and there's purpose for that. But listen, that doesn't make you spiritual. Where are you in your Christian life? You got the forms, you got the substance. Let's pray together. Lord, please help us. To get to the heart of the matter, realizing that it's a matter of the heart. Lord, please deliver us from external, cold, dead, dry religion. May we be enjoyers of the new covenant because we're walking with God. Please, Lord, we pray.
in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing to each other as a close.